And what comes to your mind when I say the word priest? Perhaps some of you have a background in Catholicism, and you're reminded of a priest of a local Catholic church. This priest may have been the person who was to carry out different religious functions and ceremonies of the church, some of which may include leading the Mass, reading liturgies, burning incense, speaking in Latin, administering the Eucharist, baptizing the children of the church, and hearing your confessions. And there are things that may have set this man apart from the other people, such as the collar and the robes, the title father, and the vow of celibacy. Or perhaps the word priest conjures up images of a bearded man killing livestock with his knife and then sprinkling the blood on various items and placing the animal on an altar as a burnt sacrifice. You may have other thoughts come to your mind when you think about this role, but these thoughts likely involve some sort of a religious ceremony carried out by a man who is deemed to be holy or set apart for service to God. Now, as we consider some of the things that we believe define those who are called priests, we may have the assumption that the priesthood, or any position of ministerial or religious authority, can promote an attitude of pride and superiority. Now, some individuals have allowed this role to get to their heads as they see themselves as above the lay people, not just in authority, but also in importance. And this disconnect between religious figures of authority over other people is not just limited to church leaders. We see it in politics, we see it in corporations, with celebrities, in other areas as well. But the temptation of pride and arrogance can be quite alluring for the one who is to be, as Paul says, above reproach. Now, in our passage today, we will consider a priest who is definitely not perfect, and yet he was used in a big way to point others to God. And in the end, he seems to have a humble attitude through it all. Today I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1. You can follow along as I read, starting at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now, in this passage, Luke gives us a short background of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah is said to have been a priest from the division of Abijah. Now, all Jewish priests were from the tribe of Levi, and they were from the line of Aaron. And Luke also tells us that Elizabeth was from Aaron's lineage. So they both had a priestly heritage. They were from that chosen tribe, which was set apart for ministry to God. Luke tells us that they were both righteous. He says they were both devoted to following the commands of God. And yet, even with their influential status and with their devotion to God, they had gone many years without the privilege of raising children. No doubt they had prayed for the child over the years, and they had likely lost hope that this was going to happen for them. In verses 8 and 9 of our passage, Luke recounts a very special event for Zechariah the priest. Now, there were several priestly duties associated with temple worship and in the administration at the temple. One of these duties was to burn incense there in the temple. Now, this practice went back to the time when the Israelites worshiped at the tabernacle in the wilderness. And burning incense on the altar before God was considered a holy and a sacred ceremonial practice. And those who carried out this practice of burning this incense in an unworthy manner could be punished by God. In Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu were killed by God when they offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah was struck with leprosy when he burned incense in the temple, as this duty was to be carried out by a priest, not by a king. Now, God, as you see, punished those who acted irreverently and disobeyed his commands regarding this practice. And I'm sure that Zechariah had those things in his mind when he was preparing himself for that sacred duty. Now, another thing that we should consider about this event is just how significant and how rare it was to be chosen for this ceremony. Now, Luke has already mentioned that Zechariah was a priest in the division of Abijah. 1 Chronicles 24 tells us that King David split up the priesthood into 24 different divisions. Each division was assigned approximately 2 non-consecutive weeks every year of carrying out specific priestly functions. Now, by the time of Zechariah, there were many priests in Jerusalem. Likely there were thousands of priests. So to be chosen to carry out this duty of burning incense in the temple, they would cast lots, as Luke says in verse 9, from among the priests in the assigned division. And because there were so many priests, many of them would go a whole lifetime without having the privilege of being able to serve in this capacity. And no priest was given this opportunity to do this 2 times. So this was definitely an honor, and this was a momentous occasion for Zechariah. But again, he was to stay humble. He was not to allow this privilege to cause him to become prideful and arrogant, but this was something that he was to do for God's glory. Now, while Zechariah was in the temple burning the incense, he was encountered by the angel Gabriel. And Zechariah's response to this holy messenger is appropriate. Luke says that fear fell upon him. Now, this was also Isaiah's reaction when he had a vision of God in God's temple. He was afraid that he was going to fall before God as a dead man. Daniel was also afraid. He fell to the ground when Gabriel appeared to him in Daniel chapter 8. And the apostle John fell down as a dead man upon seeing the glorified body of Christ in the book of Revelation. So this is obviously a right response to seeing a holy messenger or a vision from God. But Gabriel tells Zechariah, do not be afraid. He says that he's bringing him a message of good news. And this message was that he and his wife would finally have the joy of bringing a child into their family. And to accentuate this fact that this child was indeed a gift from God, the angel told them they were to name this boy John, whose name means Jehovah has shown grace. Now, after hearing about this child who was to be used by God, Zechariah shows us his sinfulness. Now, even as I said, Zechariah had been preparing for this time. He was preparing his heart for worship. And yet disbelief and doubt now comes up to the surface when he speaks with the angel. Zechariah had likely given up hope that he would ever have a son. And so he doubted that God was going to cause this miracle to happen. Now, how many of us have prayed for God to work a miracle in our lives and yet have doubted that this would actually happen for us? It's possible that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because we are holding on to sin. Sometimes we are asking for things that will simply make us happy rather than things that will glorify God. You know, you see here in this passage that Zechariah was rebuked. He was disciplined for his unbelief, and yet God was still merciful to him. Zechariah was told that he would be unable to speak, and yet this silence would only last until the child's birth. Now, I want to go back to something that the angel told Zechariah. Gabriel had said to him, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, looking at this, you know, just initially, you know, we think of his prayer of being that he wanted a son. He wanted God to grant him a child. And this couple had likely been praying for a child for many years, and yet they were still childless. So it seems that God had not heard their prayer, as they went decades without a response. But now God says that, or now the angel says that God will grant them a child. So why now? Why did God wait so long for this? Well, one reason why God may have waited so long was that this child, who would be John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Christ, was to be a chosen vessel that's used by God to point others to Christ. So if God was going to use this person for such a great purpose, God may have wanted to display his power in this child's life, all throughout his life, even regarding the details of his birth. So Zechariah was not going to get the credit for raising up this child, but God was showing his power, that he would receive the glory through this boy, John. Another reason why God may have waited until this moment is that this prayer for a child may not have been the primary prayer that God heard and was now going to answer. Let me explain. Gabriel said not only would Zechariah experience joy because of this child, but he said many will rejoice at his birth. Many would be pointed to God by John, and he was going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In verse 10, we read, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the temple sanctuary while Zechariah was serving. Now, one of the major prayers of the Israelites at that time was for peace and for deliverance. They were under the oppression of Rome, and they were in bondage to sin. They were seeking salvation through their Messiah. So these words that Gabriel spoke in verses 16 and 17 point to the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy back in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi had spoken of the prophet Elijah who was to come before the Lord and to make ready God's people. In Matthew 11, Jesus told the crowds around him that John the Baptist was indeed this Elijah who was to come. So again, this was a big moment for Zechariah. He had likely spent much time in prayer and meditation leading up to this holy service. His purpose in the temple that day was to glorify God. His purpose was to show his service to other people. And I believe his prayer that day was not simply that he would have a son. It seems that he had given up on that. But that God would bring salvation and deliverance to his people. And I don't think it was just the words that he spoke that God heard, but also his heart, his humility, his dependence upon God. And these were the effectual components of Zechariah's prayer. Now, as a priest, Zechariah points us forward to the one whom John the Baptist would prepare the way for. That is our great high priest, Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus came. He was able to accomplish what other priests could not accomplish. Many of the old covenant priests carried out their duties, some more faithfully than others, but Jesus put an end to these sacrifices, and he put an end to the temple ceremonies. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now those priests of the Old Covenant had been continually offering their sacrifices in the temple. But these sacrifices, as the writer says here, could never take away the people's sins. Jesus, however, offered the perfect sacrifice, his own body. And he, as it says here, could sit down at God's right hand. Just as he said on the cross, it is finished. There was nothing else that needed to be done. That was the sacrifice needed for our sins. Hebrews 8:5 tells us that the former priests and their offerings were but a shadow or a copy of the heavenly things. Those things gave us a glimpse of the true high priest and of his sacrifice. Now, Jesus also shows us his humility as our great high priest. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So when it says here that he learned obedience, it simply means that he was able to display obedience through his suffering on the cross. As God, he could not suffer. He didn't have a physical body, but as a human, he showed his humility that he was going to suffer and die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus gave himself over to God's wrath so that we might be justified, we might be spared from the punishment for our sins. Also, as their master, Jesus showed his disciples humility by doing only what a servant would do. He came and he washed their dirty feet, an act that seemed repulsive to Peter. But Jesus was showing these disciples how to be humble in authority and not to have pride. Now, isn't that one of the important lessons that we have in Christmas? We have Emmanuel. We have the Almighty God with us. We have the Word of God who came down and became flesh the King of Kings, born to a simple family. He was placed among dirty animals in a feeding trough. The one who made the universe humbled himself to live for us and to die for us. Now, I think it's fitting that we know Zechariah primarily because of his relationship to two other individuals. Number one, he was the father of John the Baptist. And number two, he spoke to the angel Gabriel. So he's not well known because of the things that he did as a priest. In fact, he's more known for his disbelief. And yet Luke tells us that he was righteous and obedient before God. And at the end of Luke 1, Zechariah praised God for revealing his plan to allow this child to prepare others for the coming Messiah. Zechariah didn't gloat that he had spoken to an angel while carrying out these duties. In fact, verse 23 simply tells us that he finished out his week of service and then he went back home. Now, as one who is called to be a pastor, there is the temptation to give in to pride, to have an ego. I'm up here and you're down there. It may seem at times that there's a wall between the leader of the church and the congregation. Now, it's true that there is greater responsibility for those who lead and instruct, but these people are not more important than the rest. Remember Paul's word picture of the body of Christ, that you have a hand, you have feet, eyes, ears, a mouth, that we are together, that we are here for one another, to pray for another, to uplift one another, to encourage. Now, as we consider these things, let us look to Jesus as he is our great high priest. He is the one who gave himself for us as a perfect sacrifice. So we must point to him. We don't point to ourselves. And may we learn from this example of humility that he showed us, and that we would be his faithful servants. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you are the one who gave your only Son for us, that he was sent here to die for us, that his sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins, that we don't need the sacrifices of goats and bulls and lambs. But like you said, it is finished. These things have been accomplished through your great sacrifice. So we come before you this morning humble, trusting in you, trusting in your sacrifice, which has saved us from eternal death. And God, help us to learn from this passage how we can be humble as people. It's easy to be arrogant. It's easy to think that we are better than other people. And yet, God, we have nothing apart from you. So let us worship you, Lord, recognizing you as the only sacrifice necessary for our sins. And God, we pray that this would be a day that we exalt you above everything else. God, that we put aside those things that we can make idols in our lives. There are many things that we can put above you. So God, help us to repent of these things. Help us to put you as supreme and to worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.